Nice to all stars. That's all right. They'll come in.
I thought we would start with page 135. For obedience to do God's will. There's personal prayers in the front of the hymnal, and I think too often we forget about them. I know I do. So there's a lot of good stuff in the Red Book. And since we're talking about the relationship between faith and deeds, and how deeds are not optional for us, we'll pray that God would bless us and share with us obedience for doing His will. It's on page 135, right at the top. Okay, we'll pray it together. Lord God, give me strength and willingness to say with your Son, not my will, but your will be done. Make me cheerful and trusting to bear whatever you let happen to me. From your hand, I am willing to take the good and the bad, the joy and the sorrow. Keep me from sin, gracious Father, and comfort me with your kind word. Amen. So we get a brand new lesson today, and maybe let's see if we can knock this out actually in one class for our guests who are joining us from the Lifestyle Witnessing class, and if not, perfectly okay too. We'll see how far we get. So this one addresses pretty head-on this idea of the relationship between faith and deeds. So we have James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 on page 2 in the lesson 4 study guide. All right, I'll give it a read. What good is it, my brothers, in the NIV 2011, and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I don't know if you've been a big fan of our approach, but I think it gets us more engaged and more talking. So why don't we do it the same? Why don't you pick one of these to work on? And I think also something we need to do is hold off on our commentary and hold off on the application, because a lot of that is brought out in the second half of the lesson. So the purpose of these first, was there 10? The purpose of the first 10 questions is just to get us through the text and familiar with it, then we can get into some of the more application. So how about questions 1 through 5? Maybe if you are in the back with Mr. Lervold, start at 5 and work your way up to 1, and you start here at 1 and work your way back to 5, and then we'll have the whole section covered. It's on your toes today, you gotta work with me. And maybe start in the back with number 10 and then work up to 5, and starting with the Schlitten Heart, start at number 5, and then work back to 10. And then that way we'll have spent some time with this so we can discuss them more intelligently, and then I have a chance to go get a coffee. Yes. Oh, I got it. Thank you. So this is understanding the text. Work through the questions. In about 10 minutes, we'll get back together and discuss them.
They won't make it up. Yeah, so.
Okay, 2 minute warning. 2 minutes, and then we'll have at it. There's a relative. It's all relative for them. All right, so if you specialized in a question, please be quick and free to share. Even if it wasn't assigned to you and you still have a comment, you can fire those off too. What is the obvious answer to the first question of James that he asks in verse 14? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? What's the obvious answer?
Well, how do you know you have faith if you don't do anything with it? All you have is faith, and like the hermits of the old days. I mean, I don't understand why they were considered holy. They were just hiding away from the world so they wouldn't be tempted.
So the answer is, what good is it?
None.
Right? It is of no good. It is of no use to you, no matter how deep your hole in the ground is.
Right.
Okay. Michael?
No real faith if you have no inclination to do what's right and follow God's commands.
Okay. So there's the obvious answer to his question. Number two, what is the implied answer to the second question of verse 14? Can such faith save him? No. We would probably say such faith can't save him, can it? And the answer is no. No. Because up to this point, for our guests this morning, up to this point, we saw that is dead faith, and dead faith is no faith. Yeah. So it's of no good, no matter how bright and shiny it is, or no matter how tucked away you are, it is useless. How does the literal translation of verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man keeps on saying that he has faith, but he keeps on not having deeds, help us to understand James's point?
Faith is a state of mind. It's what you're thinking. If someone has a deathbed conversion, they didn't have time to do anything with that. So faith is still a very important issue to suffer from. So it's not worthless. It's still there.
Would you say that a deathbed confession is your first fruit of faith, your first deed of faith? In that case?
So that's a word, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess you can say that, but sort of make it blend the same thing.
Well, that's kind of the whole point of what we're talking about, isn't it? That faith without deeds is dead. And Ed?
Well, the thief on the cross had faith, but he couldn't even fold his hands in prayer. He was finished. He knew that night when the sun set, he was done. So he couldn't do any good works. But that's probably an extreme case, but it shows that faith does save.
What about the guy? He rebuked the guy next to him. What are you talking about? you know, look at what we've done. And I think there too is a living faith. So, but you're drawing an important distinction, and we'll talk about that. What is faith? What is saving faith? Yes, Tom?
I was just going to bring this
question.
What I see James talking to is, if you're talking, and you do have faith, you're a Christian, just don't hide it or don't do nothing about it. But he wants you to live your faith. Like you said in the sermon this morning, is that if you have that faith to your neighbor, even though you hate him, you still got to show love and compassion towards that neighbor. Mm-hmm.
So faith is going to show itself, even to someone that you don't like. Someone that you hate. God said, not optional. Faith is going to show itself. A living faith does that. And the first comment was, you can't hide it. And saving faith won't hide itself. And so you did the little hiding under the bushel. No?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Sunday school kids.
Yes. Although, when we grew up with hiding under a bushel.
What?
A bushel.
A bushel?
It's kind of like a bushel, only a little different. Yes. Kind of getting into God's business here too, and away from the point of this. You know, our job is not to go around judging everybody's fruit. Our job is to listen to James tell us that faith is living, that faith shows itself. Yes, Paul.
But I think what James has implied here is our faith is in and only in Jesus Christ, which is the motivation for our lives, which transforms us so we do works based on what Christ has already done for us. So our faith has to be an object. I mean, our children have faith in us, and we're going to put meal on the, every day there's going to be a meal for them on the table. They don't think anything of it. They're just going to come in, and the table's going to be set, and they can eat. They have faith in mom and dad. Well, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and don't think about it, and let Jesus be the motivation for changing our attitudes. And James was trying to get this across, that these people's faith need to be rooted in Jesus Christ, because that's the conduct that we need to emulate, you know, his conduct, which changes us. The old man gets beat to death every day, and the new man is what he's looking for.
Good. Well, we're going to come back to those thoughts when we get into the application side of things, so we'll hang on to that, that it is faith in something. Okay, good. How does that literal translation keep on saying that he has faith, but he keeps on having not having deeds? How does that help us understand James' point?
You can talk a good game, but if you don't do something with it, hey, I want a mansion, but what am I doing to get to that? Nothing. Well, then I'm not going to get it. I mean, it's the same thing with faith. If you say, hey, well, I got faith, it's good, but do nothing with it, hey, what do you got? Nothing. You got words. And words alone will not do anything to save.
It's important for us to remember that if this is a constant characteristic of you, it shows that your faith is dead. This does not mean that, you know, you blew it last week and you didn't love your enemy, so now you're a heathen and God doesn't love you. That's not what we're talking about. But if this is consistently characteristic of you, if this is who you are, then this is not saving faith. Just like you know that no murderer has eternal life. Does that mean that somebody who murdered someone can never get into heaven? No, but if that is your constant state of mind, if you do not care, this is who you are, you're going to go do it again, and you're going to keep hating in your heart. You know. So when James talks about these presents, this is ongoing. If this is an ongoing characteristic of you, you know, then your faith is dead. But if you are like the rest of us and your faith is weak and you're constantly working on this, completely different thing. Number four, what conclusion must be reached about an individual who claims to have faith but never ever displays what we would call fruits of faith?
But who does he have to display these fruits of faith? to everybody else so they know that he's a Christian? Or is it just what God sees this person doing for their faith? I mean, didn't Jesus say, don't go pray on the corner because you're going to get your gift, you're going to get what you're going to get there, because everybody's going to admire you for your piety and your faith and your love of God? Wouldn't he rather have you do it from behind the walls so other people don't see it? Don't do it so other people see it. Just do it because God sees it. And you're doing it for God.
And other people are going to see it and praise your Father in heaven.
Right. Well, if they see the results of my actions, not my actions.
Or maybe even your actions, but that's not why you do them.
I don't do it for them. I do it for him.
Yeah, just like, so it's first and foremost between you and God. Just like fruits of faith. You know, your fruits of faith are not really my business.
Right.
Until there's another scriptural principle when it's my job to look out for my brother who
right.
might be caught up in something. And encouraging one another to make fruits of faith. But once we start pitting the principles against each other, then we have all kinds of problems.
Right.
Did you dig up anything else when you were looking at this one? Number four. No? All right, I can move on to number five. Point out the difference between general faith, specific faith, and saving faith. Yes, John?
Well, I think the challenge is that these aren't terms that I recall from catechism. So it's almost kind of a philosophical discussion or definition. So it would seem that a general faith is that somebody believes in a God or some God, which you hear from a lot of people, or they just say, yeah, we're Christians or something. A specific faith would be someone who says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but then they could be the person that says they believe that Jesus is the Christ and they believe in God, but there's no works involved, or there's no other commitment or action or anything else. In other words, they're a little bit better than the devils who know that God exists, and that's about it. And then the saving faith would be a living faith. And I think that the difference with the saving faith is that your words and your belief are so intertwined, you don't even realize it. And I kind of cheat, but the first thing I thought about was Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40, where Jesus says that, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? So they didn't even realize it, and the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So that a saving faith isn't something where you're out there trying to flaunt your faith, it's just that you believe in God, you're thankful, and your actions carry out your thankfulness in Christ, and you don't even realize it.
Yeah. I would just say slight issue with just one part of what you said. When it comes to specific faith, where you said that maybe that person is a little bit better than the demons who also know Jesus, I would say they're in the same camp as the demons, because that is not saving faith. To just know who Jesus is and to know that he's the Son of God, but I don't want anything to do with them. I think one of the best examples of general faith is I have been washed by the waters, but in college, my sister got me hooked on Days of Our Lives. And when you're watching soaps, what do you have to do? Well, you just have to have faith. Well, faith in what? You know, and why? Well, you just have to have faith. So that's general faith. And specific faith, I think you said it very well. Even the demons know you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. Saving faith, I know who the true God is. I know his word, and I believe it's the truth. And I trust his promises. And then once you trust his promises, then I like the ways they're going to be intertwined. It's not like over here's my faith, over here are my works. You know, I like how you get a very good, thorough answer for that. Yes, Ed.
Maybe we need to define what faith is. First of all, it's a gift from God, but it's also trust. Same word. We trust. If a man has two sons, one always does his homework, always does what he's told, never late for anything, and the other one is just the opposite. Okay, he can love them both, yeah, but he can't trust them both. The trust comes from the other person. You put your faith in that person because you can trust them. And that's that God-given faith that we have in Christ. That's given to us.
Yeah. Do you have, anybody have on the tip of their tongue a good Bible verse that tells us what faith is? Oh, that's not what I was thinking. Give
me a question.
Oh, okay. So faith comes by hearing, and it's a gift. And so that goes to, you know, Ed's comment too, that it is a gift. Faith is a gift. What did you have?
I have Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father.
So that's what faith does, and faith grows, and faith is a gift from God. Someone grab Hebrews 11:1. Faith. That's what the Bible says faith is. Faith is trusting in God's promises, even though you haven't seen them. You trust in them. So that's what faith is. Faith is trust and confidence in someone, in something. In this case, we're talking about God. And it comes from hearing the message, and then people see it, and it's living, and it's active, and it does. So saving faith. I know who the true God is. I believe that his word is the truth. And I trust his promises. And not that that's even the final definition of what faith is, because faith is also, it shows us. But just to distinguish it between, oh, we just gotta have faith.
Then can you define works? Because is that stuff that I'm gonna do because I want to do good stuff? Is that I'm going to, because works, I mean, works outside of God working through me is filthy rags to him. So what are works? Is it that I say, okay, I'm going to leave this ministry because I'm getting strokes from it and it makes me feel really good? Is that works? What are works?
What are works? Yes?
Well, reading the Bible is a work, because you're learning more about your faith and your belief system, and to be able to defend yourself against people that are coming at you trying to twist the Bible. Another work is washing dishes without complaining when your husband makes a big mess. That is a work, because you're doing it for love. You're not doing it. I mean, you're doing something like that for love.
All right, well, here we go. Let's get back to Scripture, because these are great examples of, but faith is, works are the exercising of your faith. The Bible calls them fruits of faith. It's what your faith produces. And I think you were kind of getting to that, you know, it's the oldie but goodie. You know, two kids find a wallet, and they both turn it in. Which one did a good work? Well, it was the one who had saving faith in Jesus. The other one just did a good thing.
So it's deeds.
Yeah. Fruits of faith. Something produced by faith. Yeah. That's Brian.
Well, can you define the works a little more? That you, if you have faith, you want to do what God wants you to do. Isn't that more of a deed? It's not like washing dishes. It's more like you want to do what God tells you to do. And sometimes it's a work, you know, or it's a faith that has you do that, doing something. something in the church, going a lot in church, women work on the altar. You know, it's because they love and they have the faith and they want to do it for him.
I would, you know, so doing dishes, that would be love. You know, fruits of the Spirit, and you know, one of the fruits of this.
Because I'm right, if he did that, I would complain, so that would be
love. You know, so why did I do these dishes? Was it so that I am fulfilling my responsibility as a father and I am providing for my family? Or is it I am loving my, if your arrangement at home is that mom typically and kids typically do the dishes and then I help out so that she can be a good mom and we can glorify God in how we're raising our family and providing for our children, then it's a fruit of faith. So, you know, the general fruits of faith are laid out there, but then how do they show up in our lives? They're limitless. They're countless. Yes?
I don't know if somebody mentioned it, but faith is sure what you hope for and certain what you do not have.
Yeah.
So faith is a gift. It's given to us. It's a gift.
Can I make an NASM joke? Okay. No, we have that. It was just in a slightly different variation, slightly different version. But you're exactly right. We can never go wrong with Scripture's definition of faith. And then how does that confidence, that love for God, show up in our lives?
It's an abused word by so many people.
What is?
Faith.
Oh, yeah.
It's so abused because as soon as you get away from Scripture, as soon as you interject man's feelings, man's ideas, get into trouble. You know, it has to be a gift from God.
Yeah.
And it's exercised from that point of view. It's obedience.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be obedient to God. And the only way we can be obedient to God is by faith. And faith is given to us and revealed to us through the Scriptures. So that's the only way.
Yeah, faith is not a girl I used to know.
No.
You know, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not an empty, well, I hope there's something out there. Faith is knowing who the true God is, trusting in his word, and believing that his promises are true. Yes, Steve?
People believe, say faith, too liberal. I have faith that if I drive across that bridge over the American River down here on Sunrise, it's going to hold. Is that real faith? I mean, that's trust and faith in something. I trust the faith that the sun's coming up in the morning. But what is that going to do for me? Nothing. That's just life. This is where we need to, you know, when we're saying faith, it's become a term that's been used way too liberally and not always in the right refrain of where it should be.
I know, that whole idea of why do you trust the bridge? Because it doesn't fall down. You know, cars drive over it and it's not going to fall down. That's why I trust it. Why do you trust your son but not the other one? Because he comes home. That's completely different. That is not the kind of faith we're talking about. Faith comes from hearing the message. It is completely separate from my reaction to anything. You know, God parted the Red Sea. Okay, big deal. But hearing the message, God works faith in my heart. Now I see that as an act of a loving Savior God who, that was his whole plan from all eternity, and it preserved the line of the Savior. But that's not because I saw him do that. It's faith comes from hearing the message, and faith is a gift that God has worked with. Yes.
It's carried on from generation to generation. I always think about the stones that the Israelites left in various places for teaching. And then 2 Timothy said, all scripture, that's where we get our faith, through the scripture, is useful for rebuking, correcting, and training. So that's how we use the faith that we have.
A good work, a good fruit of faith. Okay, one more comment, then we'll move on. Yes.
We have words like trustworthy. God is worthy of trust. We trust God because he is trustworthy of faith. Same word.
Which I only believe because his word has worked faith in my heart. Good. Number 6, what different ways has James described faith without works? This was yours. Wide open for you. Share. Yes, Dan?
Dead and useless.
Okay. Oh, get to the point, James, right? He has a couple of, you know, examples here. Yeah, you know, foolish, it's empty, it's vain, it's nothing. Yeah, he says, what good is it if you see someone, if you see an opportunity, and again, you know, this goes to the tough thing I'm preaching on today's gospel. It is not, James is not saying, you know, go find yourself someone who needs some clothes or someone who needs some food, you know, and then go prove it. That's not what he's saying. And he's saying, if you've never done that, you don't have saving faith. The point is, there are always an opportunity show our love. There's always an opportunity to exercise our faith. And when we say no, or if it's not happening, you know, then there's something that we need to work on in our hearts because it's useless and dead. So again, not a checklist on things to do, but it's really just an examination of our own hearts. You know, is my faith living and active? And if it is, praise God, because that's his gift to me. Number 7, can we reconcile James 2, verse 21 with Hebrews 11, verse 17? So Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And James 2:21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar? How do those fit together?
They trusted the Lord to do what was right. Didn't say it was easy. He said they trusted in the Lord, and the Lord accounted him as righteous for doing that.
Yes, Ed.
Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith.
Did I miss something? Did Abraham sacrifice Isaac?
No.
But
he trusted the Lord.
Yes,
but he was.
Well, hold on. I just read that he sacrificed his son.
Yes, he put him on the altar. He was about ready to complete the.
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice.
Offered.
So he didn't have saving faith because he didn't kill his son.
No, he was told not to.
He was going through it.
Well, you're all telling me that faith without deeds is dead. Abraham didn't kill his son.
Yeah, but he killed him.
Oh, so if I have good intentions, then I have saving faith?
Completed the deed to God.
This is what you guys do to me all the time. All right? But no, isn't that the point is that faith is in here, which goes to Dave's point, but it is also something that I do. And the very first thing that God wants, and we've been hammering this point over and over, God wants our hearts. Before he wants us to do anything, he wants our hearts. And he had Abraham's heart. And so there's saving faith. Yes. Exactly.
You know, he had no way of knowing that God was going to come down and say, hey, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So in his heart, he actually sacrificed.
Yeah. Yes.
Isaac.
Right. And Abraham trusted that God was going to work it out somehow, the writer to the Hebrews says. And so that goes back to this too. Do you have to go find someone without food and give them food? You know, no, but if you have that desire in your heart, and if out of love for your Savior Jesus, you are going to do that when given the opportunity, you know, then your faith is living and active, even before you have a chance to demonstrate it. Yeah. Boy, that was fun. Number 8, why is James 2:23 so significant and insightful? James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And then Romans 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Why is that significant and insightful?
Abraham did not say he was righteous. God declared him righteous. All Abraham and all we can do is trust in the Lord.
Oh, so that's Romans, not Hebrews?
That's Hebrews.
Oh, that is Hebrews. Okay. I thought that I misspoke before. But no, exactly. You know, that's what saving faith is. And can you imagine having such a strong faith that even if I do this, God is going to raise him from the dead? Yeah, very, very helpful. Whatever. It's in there somewhere.
Easy for you.
It's kind of like my faith. It's in there somewhere. It's just got to come out. Any other thoughts? Have you spent some time chewing on that? Do you have anything else? Why those verses are significant and insightful? Yes.
This is those.
Yeah, as soon as we stop struggling and I have arrived, you know, I am sanctified, you know, then we have an issue. But saving faith, trust. You know, and trust enough to do the hard work of doing the self-examination and telling God you're sorry, you know, and trusting that you're forgiven. Yeah. So it had nothing to do with what Abraham did, but God declared him righteous. And so it's interesting that he comes up as an example here. Number 9, show that Jesus and Paul also taught the relationship between faith and works that James is emphasizing here. And I think we've alluded to all of these, except for Ephesians 2. Someone have Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We had it last week in the second lesson. Okay, I'll take a reader. Who's got it? Thank you.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So what is the relationship between faith and works?
Well, the works that God wants done, the goodness that he wants on this planet, has to be done from his faithful. So he uses his faithful to do the good works.
And how does one become one of his faithful?
He gives you the faith to be with us.
Yeah. It's by grace. It's a gift. Yes, Paul.
Faith always results in deeds. The deeds do not justify us. So I think we're bringing more into this. I mean, there's justification in Paul. You know, Paul is dealing with faith justification. James is dealing with faith, you know.
You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Right, that's
verse 24 says.
Yeah.
Huh? Verse 24 says that.
Yeah, but that doesn't conflict with what Paul is saying.
Right.
You know, it complements what Paul is saying.
There you go. That's a good way to say it.
Yeah.
Sure. Steve?
If you look at it this way, faith is the tree and the fruits are our works. You can't have the fruit without the tree. So they're intertwined, but still faith is the most important part of that.
And then you go right back to Jesus.
Yep.
You know, if you are part of this fruit-producing branch, you know, who's the vine? Jesus. And so where does that come from? It comes from him, which you cannot separate. Yeah. Yes?
Catholic doctrine would agree with verse 24. They say that unless you have works, your faith won't save you.
Have you ever watched Mother Angelica?
No.
Oh, we would watch her at the seminary. We would rail against her, you know, as good little seminary boys that we were. But no, I have a book, Not by Faith Alone, on my shelf. And I think it goes back to one of the very first comments that we have. They are so intertwined. Faith and works are so intertwined. And we're going to we got some analogies to pick apart in a little bit.
Works, and sometimes you need to step out of your comfort zone, what you usually do, to be able to do it and be obedient in doing it. And then when you see the success of that obedience, it also builds your faith and makes your faith grow because you see what God did in your life because of your obedience and your works. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Insofar as that drives you back to His Word. And that goes to what is saving faith? It's trusting in God's promises. And it's trusting that if I live this way, if I do this, then I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be blessed, and God is going to bless other people through me. And that only comes through trusting in His Word and in His promises. How was Rahab's faith evident? Yes.
She would have been in big trouble for doing what she did. And she trusted that it was going to be God doing, and that she was protecting God's messengers, God's people. And she trusted that no harm would come to her for taking these guys and hiding them. I mean, she out and out lied to the authorities to protect them.
So which happened first? Did God bring her to faith first, or did she help these guys first? Faith came first, and then this was the way that she exercised it. So faith is going to show itself. And here's the neat thing, is this is scriptural commentary on that story, so we don't have to wonder. And we don't have to worry. This is God saying, let me comment on that Bible story and on the faith that she had and how she exercised that faith.
Isn't it also part of not just trusting that He'll be taken care of, but also accepting whatever may come?
He said, it's in addition, not just that she would be taken care of, but that she would also accept any consequences for her action that may have come down the line? Although she had a promise that she was going to be taken care of, but I agree with what you said. Trusting that maybe your witness is going to get stomped on, or someone is going to persecute you all the more for your witness. Faith is going to go and do it again. Okay. Does anybody have the time?
25 after.
25 after? All right, so we'll get into the discussion next time. The one that I'm really interested in are going to be your thoughts, and so I want you to do this as homework. Number 5 especially. Take a look at page 3, number 5, please. Agree or disagree, the following illustration correctly depicts what James is trying to say in this section. Imagine a man is rowing his way to heaven in a rowboat. One oar is faith, and the other oar is works. If he rows with just faith, he will spin in a circle. If he rows with just works, he will spin in a circle. In order to reach heaven, he must row with both. So, you may not comment on it today, but I am so looking forward to discussing this one because I think it just nails every point of what we've been talking about, up to this point.
What if I'm in a good mood? Never.
Yeah. Yeah, then you...
Well, then your sides are faith in the works. One side's your faith and the other side's your works.
All right, let's ask a blessing and then we can either prepare for worship or you can go beyond the way with God's blessing. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your reminders that none of this depends upon us. It doesn't depend on our ability to reach out to you or to hold on to you, but your promise that you have reached out to us and you hold on to us. So thank you for the saving faith that you have worked in our hearts. May we be witnesses, lights in this world, and live our faith to your glory. Amen. So if you care, both the boys and the girls basketball teams are in the championship games this afternoon at the tournament at California Lutheran High School. So that's kind of exciting. So you can bet Mr. Bauer will be here next Sunday beaming as he's got these trophies to show you. So, and if you would, please pray for them coming back. My family's traveling back, and so I'd appreciate that. All right, God bless your day.